Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And would you join me as we ask God to direct our time and teach us His Word. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we sang about the promises, that we would hold on to those promises. Lord, that our only hope is in Christ. That the things, the treasures of this world would fade. But we know that when you come for us and call us home, that those things will no longer be important. But Father, may they be less important to us now. That you and the things that you have called us to, the things that you have want to do in our lives, the character that you want to develop, these things would be most important to us. Lord, we ask that today, as we open your word, as we dig into it together, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us to live out these words. We would understand what it looks like to walk with Christ, to be godly in this ungodly world. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around this world who are facing persecution because they name the name of Jesus in a country where it's illegal to do so. But they're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We pray for those who are in harm's way physically because of war in Israel and the atrocities that have gone on in the last couple of weeks. Lord, and the things that have gone on for the past couple of years in Ukraine, and little pockets and places around this world where the news may not even pick it up, where injustice continues to go on. We appeal to the one true, just God. We ask that you would make all wrongs right. We know that will happen in the end, but God, we ask for you to work. Father, we pray these things because we need your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name because it's only through him that we have access to your throne. Amen. Five-star General Omar Bradley, in a Veterans Day address, made these comments. We have too many men of science, too few men of God. We have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants. We know more about war than we know about peace, more about killing than we know about living. He made those comments in 1948, and they are even more true in 2023. What does it mean to be a man of God? What does it mean to be a woman of God? In the text we have before us in 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul refers to Timothy as a man of God and actually calls him up and says, here's what needs to be going on in your life, you man of God. So what does it mean And does that have any relevance for us today? Kent Hughes says this about the title Man of God. He said this was an intentionally motivating title for Timothy because it was the customary designation for the great leaders of Israel. Moses, the man of God, was a title for Israel's greatest leader. Likewise, we read of David, the man of God. And the prophet Samuel was similarly described. When Elijah resuscitated the widow's son, she replied, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." Elisha was also understood to be the man of God. And then he says this, the title man of God means one who is in God's service, represents God, and speaks in his name. Though that was a title used in the Old Testament for a person set apart for God's purposes for a particular time, we could say, generally speaking, and now in the New Testament, those who are in Christ, because we are called to live in such a way that our lives are lived in service for God, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, we represent God. That's what a Christian is, a little Christ. It was used as a derogatory term by some in the first century, but we've come to embrace it because we represent Christ. And we speak on his behalf as we teach God's word, as we live out God's word before others, and we tell them the gospel truth. And so in one sense, all of us are either men of God or women of God, if we are in Christ. So the question is, what does that mean to be a man of God or a woman of God? What does it mean to be a godly person? To live out this truth that we are the people of God. We are men of God, women of God. Well, I believe in these two verses we have given for us, again, the Apostle Paul giving instruction to Timothy as the leader of the church in Ephesus at that time. There is application because he gives some strong words, some imperatives in the text to Timothy that I think Timothy was then to give to the people in Ephesus, and we are given it today for our lives. And so as we look at this, we can hear from God's word what it means for us to pursue, if you will, godliness, to be godly people, men of God, women of God. Here's what Paul writes, 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. But flee from these things. Let me just pause there for a moment. What are the things he's talking about? Well, you go back a couple of verses we looked at a few weeks ago. In verses 9 and 10, Paul said this, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. Verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God. Flee from the desire and the love of money that will drive your life. You, man of God. And then he goes on and says, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There are four imperatives in these verses. That means that they are commands that are given. And anytime you see a command in Scripture, you've got to first of all say, is that this command directed to me as a believer? And what does that look like to live that out? And I believe these are for us today. The first imperative is to flee. The godly person must learn to run. That word flee literally means to run away, to escape. Anytime we run, right? Say in a race, a person runs away from one thing towards something else, right? They run from the starting line towards the finish line. We run away from something and run towards something. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, to us, to be men of God, women of God. The godly person must learn to run. We need to run from the things of this world. Things like the love of money. Sometimes fleeing is an act of cowardice. To flee in the face of what you need to face could be a sign of cowardice, but there are other times when it is a sign of great wisdom. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You remember Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife continued to try to seduce him. Well, the day came when there was no one else in the house, no other servants in the house, but Joseph, and Potiphar's wife took advantage of that opportunity, and she said to him, she grabbed his cloak, lie with me. Joseph had to get out of there, and so he left with his cloak behind him, and he ran outside. That was not a time to stay. That was a time to flee. When it comes to the things of this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, these kind of things, the love of money, we need to run away from it. Because if we don't run away from it, we will probably be drawn into it. The pressure is great. And so the things of this world, we are called to flee. The things of the flesh, the things that are internal, you can't run away from yourself. Scripture calls us to deny that. Deny yourself. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, anyone who wishes to come after me, that is to follow me, right, must deny himself or die to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We deny ourselves. We deny the flesh. Romans 6, Paul says, even so, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Right? Deny. Consider yourself dead to that. And then he goes on to say, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And so we internally, when it comes to the things of the flesh, we deny, we consider ourselves dead. Again, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So when it comes to the things of the world, we run. When it comes to the things of the flesh, we deny. When it comes to Satan, we resist. James 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him. Stand firm in the faith. You can't run from him either. We can run from the things of the world, and we flee from them, those. We deny the flesh, and we resist the devil. This is the admonition of Scripture. So we run. Right, from the things of the world. Paul says, flee these things, you man of God. But then run to something else. We need to run towards the things of God. He gives a list here. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The first two deal with our relationship with God. Pursue these things. Run towards these things. Righteousness. Righteousness is conformity with the claims of a higher authority. It's recognizing that God is my authority, and I bring myself willingly under that authority. I submit to that. Godliness literally means to worship well. It's a compound word. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It means to be devoted to Him. And so we pursue relationship with God by bringing ourselves in conformity to His authority. Willingly, He is the authority, but we have to come to that place where we acknowledge it, submit to it, and live under it, and pursue devotion, relationship with God, righteousness and godliness. The second two deal with relationship with people. The word faith is not talking about your own personal individual trust in Christ, nor is it talking about the faith, that is, the body of truth that we believe. It's talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness in dealing with other people. Are you a faithful person? Are you a faithful friend? Are you a faithful husband, a faithful wife? That's this idea. We're to pursue faithfulness. And love is that agape love, benevolent love. It is giving of myself to meet the needs of somebody else, even if it means personal sacrifice. It's willingness to give myself away so that I can benefit somebody else, considering others' needs more important than my own. That's the idea. That's what's behind this word. That's how God deals with us, in faithfulness and love. And that's what He calls us to deal in relationships with others. Pursue it, He says. Go after it. Keep working on it. And then the last two deal with relationship with circumstances. What we go through in this life. Perseverance means literally to abide under. To remain under trials in a God-honoring manner. To stay there. To walk through it. The reality is for all of us, we are in relationship with trials in one of three places. We're either in a trial, coming out of a trial, or about to go into one. So understand this, that we are called to persevere in this life, this place that is wrought with sin, this place that is continually trying to beat us down. We need to remain under it in a God-honoring manner. And the last word, gentleness. We often associate that as strength under control. It's the temper of spirit, one commentator said, in which we accept God's dealings with us as good and right. So that we walk through this life experiencing the hardships that come with living in a fallen world. And we recognize there is a God in heaven who's in control of all things. He has permitted, for whatever reason, this in my life. He's allowed me to walk this journey, and so I'm going to walk under this in a God-honoring manner, and I'm going to maintain a strength under control, and I'm going to believe that God knows what He's doing, and what He's doing is right and good, and I'm going to hold to that. And so these are the things, Paul says, we're to pursue as we run away from a draw to the stuff of this world. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, utilizing stuff, enjoying stuff. In fact, he'll talk about that here in a few verses later. But it cannot be the driving force of our life. No, we run from that, and we go after these things that help us walk rightly with God and with one another and in this life in a way that honors Christ, honors God. So a godly person must learn to run. Run away from certain things and run toward other things, the things of God. Secondly, a godly person must be willing to fight. Now, there are some of us here who, when we hear that, we're like, all right, let's put on the boxing gloves. And we just got that inside of us, like, I'm ready for a fight. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. How do we get to the place where we're willing to fight? Well, first of all, we need to get in the ring. We can't stand on the sidelines and say, well, that's somebody else's fight. This good fight, this fight of the faith, is our fight, all of us. To fight means to contend in an athletic game or in a battle. That's what that word means. Then Paul, utilizing the imagery of the athletic games in this whole context here. Here's what, one commentator said about the Olympic Games back at that time. He says, when we find that the gloves of the Greek boxer were fur-lined on the inside, but made on the outside of ox hide with lead and iron sewed into it, and that the loser in a wrestling match had his eyes gouged out, we come to some appreciation of what a Greek athletic contest consisted of. Thus, the word fight had a very definitive meaning for Timothy. This is for keeps. Right? The verb is in the present tense, imperative mode, commanding a continuous action. It showed Timothy the necessity for the continuous nature of the Christian's warfare against evil and of his desperate effort to live a life pleasing to God. We're in a fight, and we need to realize it. We need to know we're in a knockdown, drag-out battle with the enemy. You know, the things that we have seen in the news that are going on in Israel, the atrocities, you look and say, man, how? Why would they do this kind of thing? Why would they take little children and take them all? That is a physical picture of the spiritual reality of what the enemy is doing. He's destroying lives from the inside out. We have got to know we're in a fight. And we've got to fight the way God has called us to fight. We don't fight by putting on the gloves and going after people, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Sometimes it seems that way. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes we want to put on the gloves and go after somebody. But we're in a spiritual fight. And the first thing is we got to get in the ring. We can't just sit back and say, well, you know, that's the way life is. That's the way society is. It's going that way. And so, you know. No, we've got to recognize where the enemy is attacking, and we've got to come against it. It's the good fight of, literally, the faith. The word fight, literally the word agonize. It's where we get our English word agonize from. It's agonize, the good agonize of faith. And so not only do we need to get in the ring, we need to contend for the win. We fight for the win. One commentator said, the background of this word agonizomai suggests exerting every ounce of energy in order to win. You talk to an Olympic athlete, they train their whole life to compete to win. And the one who works the hardest typically is the one who is at least in contention to win. Some of it has to do with natural ability. Some of it has to do with certain abilities to train and places to train and all those things. But we need to be in this not just to, well, I showed up. We are here to win. And we know that in the end we win because we have the champion on our side, Jesus Christ. But he calls us to fight the good fight of the faith, which is referring to a body of truth, what we believe, the gospel. We're not fighting to get our own way. We're not fighting to win an argument. We're fighting to maintain the truth. We're fighting to maintain the truth in our own life. We fight because if we don't fight, we're going to be taken out. Because guess what? The enemy doesn't fight fair. And when he hits, it hurts. We struggle against sin because we want to glorify God in our own life. Because we want to rescue those who are being taken out by the enemy, who are in prison and darkness because the enemy has a hole in their life. We want to go into that place and rescue them. And you don't go in without the willingness and ready to engage in a battle. But that fight is a spiritual fight, not a physical one. And so the godly person must learn to run away from certain things and run toward other things. The godly person must be willing to fight, get in the ring, and fight to win. And we fight this spiritual battle on our knees, in prayer, in the Word, causing the truth, letting the truth get into our lives so that it impacts and transforms us, so that we are prepared to be used by God in the lives of other people. Now and I were talking to our oldest son, Josh, on the phone last night, and he was hired at Geneva to help coach students who are struggling in their academics, and so he's there to help them with that. But what it has done is it's given him opportunities in the lives of students. Of course, he was there, he's been there as a student, and then as a grad student, and as a resident director, and has I had opportunity to speak in the lives of younger students, and that has just continued, and he just loves that opportunity. And he's going to be working with some of the students, along with some other student leaders to work with some of the young men to talk about what it means to be a man. And so he's so excited about that. You know, as we talked, we talked about that. And the reality is this, that if he, as one who is going to speak in the lives of other men, is not in the Word himself, is not being spoken into by other older men that he has in his life, which I'm very thankful for, he won't have anything to share. And he will be anemic to be able to speak in the lives of these young men and to help them navigate the difficulties of this life and the enemy and the pressures of the enemy. And so for all of us, the reality is we have got to be ready, and we do that by being in the Word and by letting God speak into our lives through his Word and through other godly men as men and other godly women for the women, so that we can contend for the win. Well, there's a third truth here, another imperative. And Paul says in verse 12, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. The godly person, that word take hold means to get a grip on it. And so I put it this way. The godly person must get a grip. Right? Maybe you've heard people say to you when you're kind of out of control, get a grip, right? Just get a grip. Well, this is what we need to do. We need to get a grip. On what? On eternal life. On the reality of eternal life. We got to get hold of it. And what that means is, first, we need to understand how to get eternal life. If you don't understand that, you need to know what it means to have eternal life. Paul makes reference, if you will, because he uses that word called here, and it's in the passive tense of the verb. The passive tense means something happened outside of you that affected you. It's not you acting, that's the active tense. It's passive. You didn't do anything, someone did something to you. And in this reality of our salvation, it is true that God does all the work to save us. We don't do anything to get it. He did the work by sending his son to die on the cross on our behalf. Christ, being the only perfect person to ever walk this earth, took upon himself your sin and mine, and he paid the price that we deserved on our behalf, providing a way for us to be forgiven of our sin and to have the gift of eternal life. Not on our merit, but on his. God did that for us because we could never do it for ourselves. Like that little chorus says, he paid a debt I couldn't pay. I owed a debt. He paid a debt that he didn't owe, and I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And so Christ accomplished that. We are passive in that reality. God did the work on our behalf. Jesus even says in John 6, the Father draws us to himself. So this is all, the work of salvation is all God. He accomplished it on our behalf. But then he says, and you made the good confession. That's the active voice. That is, in reality, we respond to the work that God has done by confessing that truth in our heart and through on our lips. We believe that Christ accomplished that. That's how we enter into that. That's how we receive that gift that God has accomplished for us, by believing that Christ accomplished it all. And my trust is in his merit and his work, not my own. So that's how we get eternal life. That's how we take hold of it. That's how we get a grip on it. Paul probably referencing in Timothy's life, maybe when he was baptized and he made a public profession of his faith in Christ, not only on his lips, but in his action by being baptized. To be baptized in those days was obviously a rejection of your old life, of Judaism, if you were a Jew, or of your belief in the Gentile or Greek gods, and you were embracing a very different way, and you were embracing Jesus Christ. And that did not always set well in society. And so Paul says, Timothy, we gotta take hold, and you gotta tell people, take hold, get a grip. Get a grip. And then it also is referencing the fact that we need to understand how to live eternal life. How do we live this? Eternal life is, yes, it's a quantity. It's eternal. It's forever. We have this. And we will be, if we have Christ, we will be with him forever in glory. But it's also a quality of life here and now. It's the way we live in light of eternity. It's about having a relationship with Christ. John 17:3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He doesn't say, this is eternal life, that they are saved from the fiery hell, and that's all it is. They got their fire insurance. No. He says, this is eternal life, that they will know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's about a relationship with God through Christ. And we live that relationship out here on earth by wanting to please him, by wanting to know what his word says and how he wants us to live so that we can conform our lives to that, so that that truth can transform us from the inside out, so that our lives reflect Christ to a watching world. We live with eternity in view. We realize that I'm not living for here and now only. I can enjoy this stuff, but I'm not going to run after it. I'm going to run from it. I'm going to run to the things of God, because I'm living for something beyond this life. I'm living for glory. And so I can view all of this stuff from an eternal perspective, not from simply a temporal perspective. can put it all and keep it all in perspective because I'm living with eternity in view. I love the story that came out of the Sydney Olympics in 2000. For Taekwondo star Esther Kim, at age 20, going to the Olympics had been a long-time dream. She came very close to embracing that dream at the Olympic trials, where she was scheduled to fight her best friend, Kay Poe, who was ranked number one in the world. But Poe had injured her knee in the semifinal match and could barely stand up. Obviously, Kim could have easily defeated Poe, but she believed such a matchup would hardly be fair. In an instant, she decided to forfeit, automatically sending Poe to the Olympics. The moment she made her decision, Kim knew that it was right. She says, "I thought, it's not like I'm going to be throwing my dream away. I'm just going to be handing it over to Kay." Kim's magnanimity was affirmed when she was given the Citizenship Through Sports Award, which recognizes exemplary citizenship, sportsmanship, ethical conduct, and community service. In addition, the International Olympic Committee agreed to pay for her and her father to go to the Sydney Olympics. Though some people were critical of her decision, Kim knew she made the right one. She said, "Even though I didn't have the gold medal around me, for the first time in my life, I felt like a real champion." Oh, that we, as followers of Christ, would understand, as she did, this life is not always about silver and gold. It's not about the stuff of this place, though it can be useful. It's about the things that are beyond this life, the things of eternity. We are here in this world for a purpose, to live Christ before others, that they may see Him, that they may come to know Him, and that they might have also eternal life. That when we breathe our last breath and enter into glory, there is a train behind us coming, right, of those that whose lives that we impacted for Christ. Some will be other believers that were believers when we met them and we helped them in their journey, but there will be others who did not know Christ before they came to know us. And as a result of knowing us, they've come to know Christ. And God has worked through us to bring them to that place. And yes, and then they've grown up. And maybe other people have spoken in their lives, and certainly that's almost always the case. Many people have had an impact along the way. But how incredible it would be as we enter into glory and we look back and we are given the eyes to see the train of people who are following after Christ because God used us in a moment in time or in their life over a period of time to have an impact for Jesus' sake and for the kingdom. That's our reward. Far better than a medal hanging around our neck. What does it mean to be a man of God? To be a woman of God? It means that we need to learn to run away from certain things and toward the things of God. We need to get in and be willing to fight. Get in the ring and fight to win for Christ's sake. It means that we got to get a grip. We need to know what's important and what isn't. And get busy. Because the time may be short. We don't know. Would you please stand for the benediction? Gracious, merciful God, we come before your presence knowing that we have a purpose here. You called us to yourself. not just so that we can have our fire insurance and make sure that we're not going to hell but going to heaven, but so that we can live in such a way that our lives are a purposeful part of what you're doing in this world, to rescue sinners, to build up your church, to advance the cause of Christ, to defeat the enemy, who the Scripture says is the God of this world. He's blinding the minds of unbelievers that they might not see the light of the truth of the gospel. Oh God, use us to shine the light. Lord, put us on our knees to do battle in prayer. And when we get up off of our knees, help us to walk into this world with the confidence that we are in Christ. And we have the Spirit of Christ living inside of us. We have the power to live out Christ-likeness, godliness before others. It won't be easy. Father, you never said it would be. But you've given us the ability to through the Spirit. Lord, put in us a greater and greater desire to live this way. A greater and greater yieldedness to the Spirit of God. A discipline to make it a habit to be in the Word of God consistently. So that that Word can continue to transform us through the renewing of our minds. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him, and Him alone, be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.